All right, so tonight we're going to get into this message. I'm going to try to finish it. I'm going to be throwing a lot of scripture out there tonight. But I figure his word is more important than my word. And so I want to direct people to his word and what his word says. And tonight the message is entitled The Heavenly Calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 through 27. I'm going to start out by giving you a bunch of scriptures here that deal with calling. And what we really want everybody to leave here knowing is, in the heart of hearts, is knowing that you are called, that you have a calling, and that God will hold us responsible for our calling. You know, some people ask me, Pastor Dwayne, when did you know you were called to ministry? I say, well, I didn't know I was called to pastoring until I was, you know, in my 30s, but I knew I was called to ministry really the moment I met Christ, because I knew that I can't just have something like this in my life and not let other people know about it, right? So our callings may look different, but they're still our calling. And I think that there's probably a lot of people who miss their calling in pursuit of maybe their own ideas, and so, or their own dreams, and you know, trying to live up to somebody else's expectation and so on and so forth. So let me just go ahead and say this now. Just because you're called to the ministry doesn't mean you're called to pastor or be an apostle or a prophet or evangelist or a teacher in the sense of a fivefold ministry. He may call you to be a carpenter or a welder or a plumber or whatever, work on cooling towers or whatever it is that he calls you to do. If you're in the place where he put you and you're in your calling and you're letting Christ shine through your life, then you're making an eternal impact. And my brother, I was talking to my brother this morning, and as many of you know, he's been having a lot of physical issues and all, and they've had him in a rehab, giving him antibiotics because he had a really terrible infection in his body, and they've been fighting that. And but he called me today, and he was so happy, was so thankful. He said, you know, I've been witnessing the people in here. Now, I want to tell you, that thrills me, because for a long time, he wasn't functioning in that way. But he said today, he was talking to somebody. He's been going, and they've been letting him go and work out on like a elliptical machine and that kind of thing. And so he was visiting with this guy, and he begins to witness to this guy about marriage and understanding how God sees it and so on. And he said the guy kind of started crying a little bit and went and hugged him and said, thank you. I didn't know you had that in you. Thank you for sharing that with me. Maybe we ought to get together and do a Bible study or something before you leave. And I thought, well, go Bruce. Here he is in a situation, and if you know him, if you've been here for a long time, especially, you've heard we've prayed for him over and over again. I tell him, I say, you know what? A cat ain't got nothing on you, because you went through way past nine lives. I mean, God has raised him up over and over and over off of his deathbed. And so I was thrilled to hear him say today, you know what? I'm witnessing to some people in here. Amen. Amen. It's wonderful. No matter what state you're in, it doesn't change the fact that you're called. Amen? All right, so let's read this scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 through 27. It says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Everybody say called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Now, I'll tell you, if you can read that scripture and have any pride left in you, you know, there you got an issue, right? You know, God just lets us know, I like to choose the foolish things of the world. Those are the ones I call, the foolish people, and what people would call a foolish message. All right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I absolutely love that scripture. That scripture really pierced my heart several years ago, just reading through that. And I'd read it many times, but all of a sudden, man, this scripture just came alive for me. He says, I urge you to live a life, that's your whole life, worthy of the calling. Lord, what does that even look like? I tell you what it looks like. It's a life surrendered to him and his will, no matter where he has you. Paul says this, and we talk about this often in the men's Bible study in Ephesians 4. We actually just been studying Ephesians. And Paul, no matter where he is, he doesn't let it change his identity. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord. There's another place where he says, a prisoner of the Lord in the same book. And then later he calls himself an ambassador of Christ. Now he's writing this while he's in prison, but he doesn't let his external circumstance dictate his identity or change his calling. Amen? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power, he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. Here's another one, Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. By the way, that lets you know it's not just men. It's men and women, brothers and sisters. We all have a calling, right? And he says, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Then 2 Peter 1:10. Now, I know I'm going through this quick, all right? Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Notice what he said. Every effort to confirm it. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I just read two scriptures out of 2 Peter chapter 1. But really, if you go back and you read through that whole part right there, he talks about all these things, that if we'll embrace these things and if we'll continue to add these things to our life, he says you'll never fall. You'll never stumble. All right? So one of the most important questions that a Christian can have is, how can I know what my calling is? Or maybe we could put it this way, what am I supposed to be doing as a Christian? And you know what? If you never ask that question, then you're just going to go through life kind of in limbo, just living for the next paycheck, living for the next pleasure, living to, you know, go to sleep, wake up, and do it all over again the next day with no eternal purpose. So how can I know what my calling is? What am I supposed to be doing as a Christian? And I believe these questions come really from two places. One is out of a sincere desire to begin doing what you and I were made for. And the other is out of a lack of understanding when it comes to the Gospels. You know, first off, let me deal with the first one. I want you to understand that many times what I found, that what I thought I was made for, what I thought my calling was based on what I perceived my own natural abilities and talents to be, was not the same thing God saw. And I want to tell you, I think we make a huge mistake when we limit ourselves to what we feel confident that we can do naturally. Now, we talked about this again in the men's Bible study the other night. There's nothing wrong with using the natural gifts and talents that God gave you for his glory, but that's probably not going to be the primary thing that he wants to do in and through your life. Most of the time, God is going to call you to do something you don't feel qualified to do. And I love what Bill Johnson said about that. He said, sometimes feeling disqualified is what actually qualifies you. Because now you got to lean on the Lord. You have to depend on God, because without him, you can't do it. Well, if it's just my own gifts and talents and abilities, I don't need him to get it done. And that's not the way he wants us to live our life. So again, we said the other is out of a lack of understanding when it comes to the Gospels. Many people are looking for a Damascus Road experience like the Apostle Paul had. And they say, well, you know, when I have that experience, I'll know I'm called, right? They're waiting for God to come knocking on their door, or for, you know, for a prophet to stand up and say, you're called to do this or to do that, right? Or, you know, they're waiting for some kind of way in the natural where they can kind of get a clue about a calling, and they think it's going to be some big thing. And I want to tell you, it may be a big thing, but it may not be. It may be just the still small voice of the Lord guiding and leading you step by step. And I want to tell you, it all starts with the first step. So it would be easy if, you know, it just got spelled out to you real, real easily. But it lacks the necessity of the believer to have faith in a faithful, loving, and all-powerful God. You know, I want to tell you, in my life personally, man, there was more than one night I cried myself to sleep wondering, God, what do you want me to do? Because, you know, I had actually gone to Bible college, and then God sends us back, and we went through a pretty rough stretch in ministry and experienced some things that were pretty uncomfortable. And here I am, I'm just working in the plants. I'm, you know, just, you know, starting, never been in a plant before in my life, and yet this is where God sends me. Well, all of that was in His timing and His purpose, because I was learning things through all of that, because God was ordering my steps, and I was learning things through all of that that helped me be who I am today. You know, before I went to Bible college, let me give you an example of how He does this. I got a job working at Boeing, and I learned how to do, you know, sheet metal work. Well, I got pretty burnt out on that and quit that job, and then searched for work for a long time, and then ended up getting a job working with a guy laying carpet. Well, when I got to college, because I learned how to do those crafts, right? When I got to college, just so happens they needed somebody who knew how to do both of those things. They needed somebody, and the college put my time and effort and work toward my college tuition, where a lot of it I didn't even have to pay out of pocket, because they needed somebody to put carpet all through the entire girls' dorm system. I mean, several rooms. Lots and lots of hours that where they paid my tuition for laying carpet, and they needed metalwork done. They needed, so God ordered my steps. He knew exactly what I was going to need when I was going to need it, right? So then when I'm in college, well, it turns out while I'm in school, I actually had like 4 part-time jobs, right? We're married and we got 4 kids. For part of that time, I have 4 part-time jobs, and both Cindy and I are both in school full-time, right? Well, we found out that the best job that you could have, because you could do it before class and after class, was driving a school bus. So a whole bunch of us went to work at, they called it the bus barn, and we went to work driving a school bus. Well, I was only doing it because that was the best thing to do while I was in school. Had no idea that when I'd get back to Lake Charles, that would open up the door for me to get involved in construction, because this company needed somebody who knew how to drive a school bus and had a license for it. And apparently nobody else in Lake Charles had one, but they needed somebody who knew how to drive a school bus, because I had to drive the hands across the street from a parking lot into the plant. That's the only reason I had to have the license, and I just happened to have one. So they don't know what to do with me. So immediately I step into the plants, and they're calling me an equipment operator. And I'm getting paid more than the average guy that goes into the plant for the first time, right? The Lord took care of us because I was driving a school bus, and they didn't know what to do with me. They said, well, we can't just let you sit all day, drive it, you know, after you drive the school bus. Can you drive a farm tractor or something? Yeah, I can do that. So, I mean, here I am. I'm an equipment operator all of a sudden, right? And then they liked me, so they just kept me working, and I started learning everything, and I learned every craft out there, and eventually they sent me to school and paid for my schooling and all that kind of stuff, and eventually I got promoted one after another after another. So, again, God uses all of that because He's ordering your steps. But can I tell you that I was in my calling the whole time and maybe didn't even recognize it? But then I did have a guy that asked me, he said, hey, when are you going to go into full-time ministry? It's obvious God's called you to that. And I said, man, I am in full-time ministry. I'm a Christian. And if I'm a Christian, then I ought to be full-time living my life for Christ and ministering to people as He gives me the opportunity. right? Why? I learned how to be in my calling. So I want you to understand, you and I, and this is a sure thing, we were made for a purpose, and those who believe in Christ have been called out of the darkness. Now, the word church, the Greek word church, is ecclesia, and it means called out ones, consecrated, set apart unto God. But what follows as a Christian, understand, is not complicated. But we're going to be looking at a story from the Gospel of John tonight that explains what it is that we need to do to fulfill our God-given call. People make it so complicated and mystical when Jesus really made it simple for us as believers. Now let's look at John chapter 21, verse 13 through 23. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. Now remember, this is after Jesus is resurrected, right? This is after Peter denied even knowing Jesus, right? And he says, "Yes, Lord." He said, "You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. And very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said, this is to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And I always get a kick out of this because the disciple who Jesus loved was John, but I noticed that John is the only one. This is the book of John, and John's the one who refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved, right? So, and he says this, he says, if Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them, this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he asked, "What about him?" I kind of can't blame him, right? "What about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die, but Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" Now, we know the story. We know that ultimately all those disciples were killed for their faith. We also know that John, they attempted to kill him by boiling him in oil. It didn't work, so he gets exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Now, he was the last one alive. All the disciples had already passed, and of course, they were doing the work of the Lord. But yet, John had to stay alive because God knows his business. And had John not stayed alive, John could not have received the revelation by which we have the book of Revelation. He had to outlive all the others, right? Because there had to be the time when that revelation would come, right? And so here's the thing. Peter looks at the Lord after the Lord tells him, you know, gives him something that doesn't sound like good news. And he goes, "But what about him?" And so here's the point. It doesn't matter what the other person is doing. It's, are you following the will of the Lord for your life? All right? And so there are three stages to embracing God-given calling, and I want to give you those. Number one, and we all know this one, you will have to fight your flesh over your calling. You will have to fight your flesh over your calling. Believe you me, I understand that one, right? I am sure that many of you have heard this story of Peter before. Jesus repeatedly asked Peter if he loves him, which really seems strange for someone who gave up everything to follow Jesus. But why would Jesus ask? I believe one of the things that Jesus was trying to do and trying to show Peter is that you cannot do the will of God if you do not love Jesus. So that's number one. So you got to verify You have to know how important it is to love him if you're going to do the will of God. But we also understand that Peter would play a very pivotal role in the early church. But Jesus knew that it's out of love that true obedience flows. So we asked Peter, do you love me? We understand. Peter was the one with enough guts to get out and walk on the water. Yeah, Peter, you did some awesome things like that. But do you love me? And yeah, it was Peter who had followed Jesus all around the countryside. In fact, Peter was, you know, in his ring, the top three, you know, James, John, and Peter. They were closer to Jesus, it seems, than any of the other disciples. He had followed Jesus all around. Peter was, I mean, he just was so all about Jesus that Peter is literally willing to try to protect him by pulling out a sword and cutting off a dude's ear when they came to arrest Jesus, right? I mean, Peter was, you know, doing all kinds of things, yet Jesus says, yeah, but do you love me? See, we have to answer that question too. Do we love him, or are we just trying to use him for what he can do for us? And I want to tell you, in whatever ministry God calls you to, and wherever you are, if you don't have that settled, if you don't do what you do because you love him, not just because he can do some stuff for you, then you're missing the boat. So Peter had even cast out demons. He had even healed the sick. But when Jesus left, would Peter remain faithful? Did he really love Jesus enough to willingly obey all that would be asked of him? Because he's letting him know a lot's going to be asked of you. You know, I think Peter had to go through that experience where he denied Christ so that his heart could be so smitten and so stricken by it, so that when he truly came to repentance, and by the way, notice he denied Jesus three times. Jesus got him to affirm his love for him three times. He let that thing go full circle, right? He restored him. So this is an inner conflict that we all have to face when it comes to choosing between what we want and what he wants. It's very easy to follow what we want, and especially easy when it's easy for us to do it, right? We say things like, I know I should talk more about Jesus to people. I know I should, you know, pray for sick people more, or I should step out in faith in some situation. But man, sometimes it just gets hard and it's a tough situation. Stupid. I don't want to be embarrassed in front of my friends. Or, you know, maybe God tells us to bless someone, even an enemy, but it feels better to be mad at them instead. Or maybe God wants us to, you know, to do something in a way that just really stretches us in the area of finances. Or maybe God wants to stretch you in some other area. Maybe there is a situation where you feel like you're already financially stressed, and then God tells you to bless somebody and you don't think you can afford to do that. Now, again, you got to be careful, because we're not talking about just natural compassion here or guilt because you have it and they don't. I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit leads you to do it and your own mind says, I can't afford to do that. I've seen people get mad and forsake their so-called faith over stuff that makes absolutely no sense. And it just has to do with the fact that Jesus didn't do it the way they wanted Jesus to do it. So maybe God is asking you to do something that just is really uncomfortable because you just don't feel equipped to do it. Again, I know what that's all about. Listen, we have been called to make the most of every opportunity. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, I used this scripture the other day, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Told in Colossians 4, 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Other translations talk about redeeming the time, or using your time in the best way. So this line of thinking is interesting, because when it really comes to something that you want really, really bad, how many of you ever had something, boy, you just wanted it. You just wanted it so bad. I mean, you wanted it so bad. And you know what? No one has to tell you to make the most of every opportunity, because in that particular situation, you already do it. When you want something really, really bad, in fact, you'll even fool yourself into thinking God wants you to have it, even if he didn't say you could have it, because you just want it so bad. And then you regret it later. So you would do something. Look, you would even do stuff that makes you look stupid even. to have it because you want it so bad. Like maybe trying to catch that boyfriend or that girlfriend at some point in time. But then God asks you to do something and you say, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because it's just not that important to you. Look, we need to have the same strength of love for the Lord in order to really be obedient to do whatever it takes to please Him. And God's going to give you plenty of opportunities to do that. I mean, He's always looking for an opportunity to stretch us. He's always looking for an opportunity to get us out of what's comfortable for us. In my core personality, I'm one of them people, I like to just be comfortable. Don't stress me out. I don't want a bunch of conflict. I don't want a bunch of trouble. I don't want to deal with a bunch of problems. And then what does God do? He makes me a pastor. So you got to look past what it means for you to do things because of what it will mean for Him. So it may make you very uncomfortable, but in the end, if you're following His leading, following His direction, what will happen is life, eternal life, rewards in heaven. You know, and here's the thing. I believe this with all my heart, that even if God tells me to do something and in my mind it seems to fail, if I obeyed God even when it seemed to fail, I'm still doing something that's going to count for eternity. And again, I mention this all the time, but I use Jeremiah as an example. Poor Jeremiah. I say poor Jeremiah, but Jeremiah is reaping a lot of rewards in heaven today because he was obedient to the Lord when everything in him said, I don't want to do this. And God said, Jeremiah, tell the people the truth. Tell them what I'm saying. Give them the hard truth. But Jeremiah, nobody's going to listen to you. Nobody. Again, the church growth experts today would call him an absolute, utter failure who must have missed his calling. And yet we have the book of Jeremiah that God calls Holy Scripture. That just blows my mind. So again, this is the conflict that we deal with daily on whether or not we're going to do it our way or his way, or whether or not we're going to truly make sure that we love the Lord and do things out of love for the Lord and not just out of some selfish motive. Jesus was making Peter aware of it through this question. Now, let me give you number two. Number two, you will have to tussle with the temptation to compare your calling. You will have to tussle with the temptation to compare your calling. Oftentimes when people sincerely want to begin to obey the Lord and they really do what they're really called to do by Him, what happens is many times we're tempted to compare. It's very dangerous because nowhere in the Bible does it call on you to compare yourself to others. You know, again, years ago, again, when we first came to Iway and, you know, and we're serving the church and the church was smaller than it is now, but I felt like the enemy was constantly coming at me and saying, who do you think you are to even call yourself a pastor? I mean, who do you think you are? And there was all this pressure, and every time you'd go somewhere where there was a bunch of preachers, the number one question they would always ask you is, what you running, brother? What you running, brother? What they mean by that is, how many people you got in your church? And they ask that question so that they can compare themselves and their church to it to see whether or not they're actually a failure or not, right? But one of y'all is going to walk away from that conversation feeling like a failure, right? Now, Pastor Cindy got on me for doing this, but and some of y'all know this. I've told this before, but I started answering that question. I'd say, I don't know, somewhere under 1,000. I didn't tell them how far under 1,000 when we had, 25 people. But it was somewhere under 1,000. I mean, I didn't want to stretch it too bad, right? But what the Lord told me is, He said, you got to stop. You can't compare yourself or your church to anybody else. Are you in obedience to me? That's all that matters. And all that time, boy, I tell you, there was a constant temptation. And people, I don't know how many offers I got to go and pastor churches, large churches that paid a nice big salary over and over again. And the Lord said, no, I called you to Iway. And so I'm thankful. I'm thankful that we obeyed, because I can't even imagine, had we gotten out of the will of God chasing something to try to impress people, I mean, who knows where we would be right now? So again, It's a very dangerous place to be, to compare yourself. You were never called to fulfill my purpose, and I was not called to fulfill yours. So we cannot compare ourselves to each other, because that's one of the biggest traps that you can fall into. And it seems that when you do that, it really sets you up for a place of envy and covetousness. You will fall into this idea of it's not fair. You're going to have a victim mentality, and you're going to feel less than, and so on and so forth. Peter asked Jesus about another disciple. Well, what about him? What was Peter doing? He was falling into that trap in that moment. He compared his life and his destiny to John's. What about him? Anytime we start asking about what about him or what about her, you know, because we don't like what God is saying to us, I'm telling you, we're in a bad spot. So it's like Peter was trying to direct the focus on someone else, but Jesus was talking to him. Jesus was calling him. And Jesus responds by saying pretty much, it doesn't matter what that other person is going to do or how long that they're going to be around or what giftings they have. What is that to you? If you get caught up on others and what they're doing or what they're not doing, then you are in fact wasting the time that you have been given to serve the Lord. And I'll caution you, even within the church, be very careful. Don't be getting caught up in what other people are doing or not doing. The question you have to ask yourself is, am I obeying the Lord? They have to answer to God just like you have to answer to God. Amen? And I have to answer to God. So you will never be responsible for what they do, so don't worry about it. You don't have to be them, because the body is very diverse. It has many parts. Now, let's look at a couple of scriptures on this point. 1 Corinthians 7:20. It says, each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. What is he talking about right there? Well, he's just talking about, don't start looking at somebody else and thinking that in order for me to serve God, my life has to look like theirs. You know, I used to hear all the time people, full of vim and vinegar. And yeah, I just feel like I'm going to be the next Billy Graham. Or I've heard a lot of women over the years, I just feel like God's calling me to be the next Joyce Meyer or Catherine Kuhlman or somebody else. You know, it's like, no, God's calling you to be you, anointed by him to do his purpose for you. You don't have to try to be like anybody else. I've seen people literally, coming up under certain preachers, and I can tell just when they talk who they came up under, because they literally use the same accent, talk in the same way, use the same words, use the same inflections in their voice, because they're trying to imitate that person. Be you. Be who God called you to be, except be anointed by God to do what he's called you to do. I'm not telling you to depend upon your flesh. In 1 Corinthians 7:24, brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation that they were in when God called them. Again, he's saying don't be trying to be somebody else, right? You don't have to feel pressure to look or act or sound like anybody. You don't have to stand behind a pulpit to be called. You can walk out your calling wherever you are. God was not looking for somebody else's qualities when he called you. He knew everything about you, yet he called you. And he called you to fulfill a role that only you can fulfill. And again, I'm telling you, I struggled with those things, especially early on, because I felt so unqualified. And I felt like, God, I cannot do what you're telling me to do. I can't. And he was right. I couldn't. Not without him. And I remember, again, one of them times feeling sorry for myself. And I've told you all this story, but I'm just whining to God. And I'm like, God, I don't know why you called me. Some things were tough. Some things were happening that just seemed so out of control. And so I don't know why you called me. There's nothing impressive about me at all. And his answer to me was, some of you know it, you're right. I'm not impressed with you at all. That's why I called you. Because that way I can get glory from your life. I mean, we have this thing, we're always looking for celebrities. Boy, if only that celebrity could get saved. Boy, they could really make an impact. They could really do something for God. You can really do something for God. All you have to do is say yes and let him empower you. And so once you've moved through those first two stages of fighting with your flesh over your calling and tussling with the temptation to compare your calling to others, then you are now free to do the third thing. Number three, you will have to accept God's direction for your calling. You have to accept God's direction for your calling. You will have to accept that God knows more about what you were created to do than you do. And I want you to understand, your calling is not something to be pursued. This is important to understand. Anytime I hear a preacher or a fivefold minister in some way use the term career, they say, you know, and I chose this career of being a preacher or a pastor or whatever. It always just makes me, gets under my skin. Why? Because it's not a career. It's a calling. Right? And so anything we do for God has to do with the calling. And I want to tell you, even in what people perceive to be a worldly career, whether again it's some kind of craftsman or a business owner or whatever it is, remember, if you're just in a career, God gets no glory. But if you're in your calling doing what he called you to do, I mean, we have a couple of police officers who attend this church, and one of the things I told them, I said, make sure that you're not doing this just because it's a job. You better make sure you're in your calling, because if you're not in your calling, that kind of a thing can actually destroy your life, destroy your marriage. So, and that's with anything, right? You want to be in your calling. And wherever you are, if you're in your calling, you can have joy, you can have peace, you'll be effective wherever you are. And when I say effective in the sense of you will obey God, not talking about the outcome, because people can reject the things that you want to share. But your calling is not something to be pursued. Your calling is something to be accepted. You don't have to pursue what's already been offered to you. You often hear people talking about, again, pursuing a career. And you know, you can do that if you want to, but that's not a biblical way of living. In kingdom living, you don't pursue a career, you accept a calling. And I say it often, you should never, ever make it about the money. It should always be about the mission. Any job that I've ever had, again, I look back, I see where God was directing my steps. But my mentality always was, Lord, I don't want to just go to earn a paycheck. There's a mission there for me. Help me to find the mission. And I know we've got people in this church that have told me that. They go, man, I've taken that to heart. And so wherever I am, I'm looking for the mission. Some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, all right, well, maybe now he's going to tell me what my calling is. Well, kind of. After deciding that you love Jesus more than yourself, and realizing that you are responsible for your own calling and being faithful to it, only now can you embrace and really accept your calling. So what exactly have you been called to? Well, there are some specific things that can only be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, all right? Some very specific things. But there are some more general things that are clearly found in the Scripture. I'm going to machine gun these out to you right here, all right? So I'm going to give you some of these things that we're called, all of us, according to this, is very general, but we're all called to these things, and I'm going to give you a scripture that goes with them, all right? Y'all ready? First off, we're called to belong. Romans 1:6, and you also are among these Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Anybody ever felt like you just don't belong? Man, you are called to belong. And if you belong to him, that's the most important kind of belonging you can fulfill. Amen? Romans 1:6 tells us that you are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Even if nobody else wants you, he wants you. Amen? Called to humility is the second one. Called to humility. Mark chapter 9, verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12. Notice what he did. He called the 12 and he said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. So involved in our calling is this, instead of pursuing, trying to climb the ladder, is choosing to be a servant. It's when you come into the room, instead of choosing the best seat, why don't you just humble yourself and take the least seat. And then when the master of ceremony comes in, the one who came and took the best seat, he's going to say, I need you to go to the back. And you in the back, I need you to come up here. Right? Was he talking about a place of honor? Right? Now, in the church setting, in the church, in a service, I wish everybody would just go ahead and fight over the front seat. That would be awesome. I've learned, though, in the service, when people sit in the back because, you know, maybe they're wanting to be humble, even if I call them to the front, they ain't moving. Listen, we're called to humility. The next one is we're called to holiness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Man, this is so important, especially in our day and age. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. Now, we could say the church of God in Iway or Calcasieu Parish or Jeff Davis Parish or whatever. So to the church, we are called to be his holy people together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and their Lord and ours. Then 1 Peter 1:15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. So again, called by the one who is holy calls us into holiness. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who did what? Called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. 2 Timothy 1:9, he has saved us and called us to a holy life. I don't know why the modern day church doesn't get this, but because of his own purpose and grace, like not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So no one even has an excuse. We actually have the grace offered to us, given to us, to actually live that holy life. And yet we make excuses all the time, like, well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And, well, you know, God understands we're all going to sin. We're going to sin every day. Well, you keep, let that be your confession, and guess what you're going to do? You're just going to continue to sin like you've always sinned. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old is gone and the new has come. We have a whole new identity. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. All right, let me move on now. Called into fellowship. I say this all the time. There are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. We need each other. Amen. God created the church for a reason. He said not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together for a reason. We need each other. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, let's keep on going for time's sake. Called to peace. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know what? If we lived our life in a way where we let the peace of Christ rule, if I don't have his peace, I don't do it. If I don't have his peace, if I'm letting his peace rule, his peace will direct my life. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. I like how I just threw that and be thankful thing in there at the end. You ought to be thankful that he called you to peace. Amen. Called to faith is the next one. 1 Corinthians 7:22. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. All right? So we're called to faith. What does faith look like? It's a slave's life in the sense of, we understand that means a servant. It's not slavery like we understand it in the United States. It just simply means I have given all my rights up to him and he directs my life. I trust him. I believe him. I know he knows what's best for me. Next one, called to hope. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. We are called to hope. Ephesians 4:4 is another one. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. We don't put our hope in anything but him. We are also called to love. Y'all didn't know y'all were called this much, huh? Y'all want people wondering, I don't know if I'm called. Yeah, you called, all right? Called to love. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So no question, we're called to love. Called to freedom is the next one. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Again, another thing that the modern American church really needs to understand, because most people, when they think they're free in Christ, they think they're just free to do whatever they want to do, and God's just going to overlook it because of his grace. And we're warned here, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Hebrews 9:15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Now, I want you to notice something here. This is very important. He's not just saying that he died as a ransom to set us free from the penalty of the sins, free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In other words, you know, you may have been a lawbreaker, breaking all of his commandments, which by understand are still in existence. He hadn't changed his mind about that. But now we've been given power now to not live in that same sin, being dominated by that. We've been set free from that. Called to work in Christ's authority and power. All right? Another really important one, Matthew 10:1, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And boy, I could just give you a whole bunch of scriptures on that, but for time's sake, we're not going to do that. But, you know, the same authority he gave those disciples, he gave to us. Now, here's one that's not necessarily very fun, called to unjust suffering. He could have left that one out. 1 Peter 2:19-21. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, I looked at that every which way that I could look at it to try to get out of that one. But there's no getting out of that one. We were called to unjust suffering. Now, the good news is he makes up for it. Now, here's another one we don't particularly care for. We are called to bless even our enemies. So we're called to be a blessing, but even our enemies. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. All right, so this is awesome because he says, if you'll do this my way, you open up an opportunity for me to bless you. Now, if you get out there and do what you want to do, what you feel like doing in the moment, then you shut the door of blessing. Then we're called to a divine purpose. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All right, two more. Called to eternal life, thank God. Somebody ought to say thank God for that one. Especially after that one about suffering. Thank God. Most of my life, which is going to be eternal, this little bit that we live on the earth is going to be like a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. But most of it's going to be awesome, amazing, beyond what we can comprehend. We're not even going to remember the pain we experienced here, right? We're called to eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then here's the last one. Somebody ought to say, thank God. Called to give an account. And this is the last one we're going to end with. We're called to give an account for our lives. This is, to me, the most sobering one. Luke 19:15. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. Now, we understand that this is a parable about money, but we also understand that it's not really a parable about money. It's about what did you do with the life I gave you? What did you do with the authority I gave you? What did you do with the blessings I gave you? What did you do with the anointing I gave you? What did you do with the calling I gave you? And it says that they would be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. We need to be like Jesus about our Father's business. Amen. And he's wanting to know, what have you gained? Understand, Jesus wasn't just talking about some physical thing. He's talking about in the realm of eternity, what have you gained on this earth that's going to make a difference in eternity? We are called to give an account for our lives. Amen? Listen, this tonight, this is serious stuff. This is not, you know, if we don't recognize we have a calling and the calling is directly responsible to him, if we don't truly recognize that, then we're going to squander away every opportunity that God gives us, and we're going to live for ourselves. We're going to make life about us, not about him, not about his will, not about his desires. And we'll make foolish decisions, and we'll be wasteful with the resources he's given us. It all comes down to, are you in your calling? The good news is, it doesn't matter if you can barely talk or whether you're going to be checking out in the next 10 years. It doesn't matter. You have a calling. You can make a difference in somebody's life. Amen? You don't have to be somebody else. But you do have to say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? How can I make a difference that's going to be eternal? Let's just pray. And I'm going to just pray over you. But by all means, you know, you ask the Lord what you feel you need to ask the Lord right now. Some of us maybe need to say, Lord, forgive me because I've been squandering my calling. I've been running from it. Father, I'm asking you today, Lord, open our hearts to receive, to accept the calling that you've given us. Lord, we know that that's going to look different for every person in this room. And Lord, we know that our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price. But Father, many times we still live like our life is our own. Lord, I pray not only that you would forgive us for that, but that you would change our hearts so that we no longer live that way, that we don't make it about the wrong thing. Father, I pray that no matter what situation any person is in today, Lord, I thank you that we can be faithful to the calling you've given us. And our heart's desire is to live a life worthy of that calling that we've received. Lord, we don't want to settle for anything less. I pray conviction from the Holy Spirit would saturate our hearts tonight, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. Lord, even through the rest of our life, may we never forget how important it is that we live and walk in our calling. May you be glorified. May you get maximum glory from our lives, oh God. Lord, we understand it's not about the outcome. It's about the obedience. So Lord, by your grace, we'll walk in obedience and boldness. I pray, fill us again. Saturate us with your Holy Spirit, that we might have the boldness of the Holy Spirit wherever we go. And yet we will also have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for these people who came out on a Wednesday night because they're hungry for more. And I pray, Lord, cause this word, anything that came from your Spirit, Lord, to seed down in our heart, cause it to take root and ultimately grow and bear much fruit. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.